Well, let's pray for the service, and we'll open up our Bibles, and we'll get started. It's quite a treat tonight, something different, so glad everybody is here. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight grateful and thankful for all that you've done. Lord, if we were to name every single prayer that's been answered over the last 4 years, we'd be here more than just tonight. We'd be here into tomorrow. And so, Lord, we've seen your faithfulness. We've seen your hand. And Lord, we pray that tonight would be us just glorifying you, that it's all been by you and for you. And we ask that you would again be glorified tonight as we open up your word. Please minister to each person here and give each person something to walk away with, maybe even a verse that is an area that you are pointing out by the Holy Spirit. We just thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you might have guessed, it is a very special night tonight, a night where we commemorate 4 years of being a church. And so I'm super excited to kind of go over a little bit of what the Lord has done, what he is doing, and what we believe he will do. Some of the things that I've seen happen over the last 4 years have been pretty amazing. A lot of things have been trying. There's been some trials for sure. But the hand of the Lord has been in so much of what has gone on. I remember standing here a year ago, and we had just been kicked out of a building. We didn't buy the building from the owner, and so she decided to kick us out. And within 24 hours, the wonderful people here at Reliance offered their sanctuary to us. And so within 24 hours, we were homeless, and then we had a home. And so they said, hey, we can't offer you Sunday morning, but we can give you Saturday night. And so that's been a blessing. We've been here for 1 year, meeting on Saturday nights. And I remember standing up here and feeling just depressed, feeling like everything was falling apart, feeling like, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? We're going to Saturdays. Oh, what a step backwards. And then over the course of the weeks after that, we had multiple families leave the church. We had people calling and saying some not nice things. There was all sorts of trials going on, and I just went before the Lord and was like, do you want us to even be a church? Do you even want us to continue? And the Lord was so faithful in answering those prayers. I feel like sometimes he just pats me on the head like, there, okay, let's get all the whining out and then we'll move ahead. But the Lord has been so gracious, and so the Lord has seen fit to strengthen our church, and I'll talk about that a little bit tonight, but I am so excited about what the Lord is doing. I'm way more excited for year 5 than I was for year 4, and that's just a confession. I'm way more excited for what the Lord has in store this next year than what we were facing last year. But if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, open them up. We're going to be in primarily John, so just kind of stick your finger in there if you have your Bibles. I'm going to put them up on the screen. But first, I want to kind of take us back 4 years and give those of you who haven't been around for very long, maybe even you're a guest, to give you kind of a background of how our church started, where we came from, and how we became a church. Our very first Sunday service was on September 27th, 2020. And we started really with not a lot of fanfare. I got to go a little bit further back. In March of 2020, as the pandemic was kind of ramping up, as the world seemingly was going completely nuts, the Lord impressed upon my heart, okay, now's the time to step out. Like, what? I had no inclination, no desire to step out at that time, but the Lord in March started telling me, okay, now is the time. And I told that to my wife, and she's like, nope, now is not the time. Now is not the time to plant a church. She was doing children's ministry. Her ministry at that church that we were at the time was thriving. She had 80 volunteers. There was kids everywhere. We were being used by the Lord. And so, like a good husband, I just let it ride. And I realized the Lord's going to have to change her heart too, and we're going to need to be unified before we ever take a step forward. And so over the course of the next few months, by June, we were on the same page through some different things that were going on. And if you remember, all the churches were shutting down. Everybody was shutting down. Everybody was going crazy. They sent everybody home. And so we started praying in June of 2020, Lord, we want to start a church. So as we prayed, we started a Bible study in our backyard for the Fridays during that summer. From June, July, August, we were going through the book of Ruth. We were praying and we were asking the Lord to give us some confirmation that we were to start a church. And so as I prayed through what God had stirred in my heart, there were a couple of verses that kept reoccurring in my reading and listening to sermons. You guys have heard them before if you've been here, but the first one is Psalm 16:11, and it's, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So often we act like we're the ones dictating how our life is going to go. We are making all the plans. We have it all dialed in. And in an era where the pandemic just crushed all of that for people, this verse to me was like, God's going to plan. God's going to show us the path that our lives are going to take from here on out. God is going to be the one who shows us where he wants us. But the main thing for us is we want to be in his presence. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. So wherever you lead, I'll go there. Because that's where I want to be. I want to be with you and where you're moving. That was our desire. The second verse was Hebrews 11:6. Some of you are familiar with this verse. And this one is one that kept reoccurring, beating like a drum. I've shared it with a lot of you. And it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God would use this verse in my mind almost every single day. Do you want to please me? It's like, Daniel, do you want to please me? Do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I reward those who diligently seek me? And I'm saying, yes, I believe. Okay, so what's the problem? What's the issue? Why can't you step out? Well, I don't have backing from a church. I don't have backing in these areas. I feel underqualified. And God just kept saying, do you want to please me? Then do what I say. Do you want me to be with you? Go where I go. Let me lead your life was the prevailing theme as we stepped out. Well, what I wanted to answer God was like, fear is definitely one reason why I'm not doing what you're asking me to do. I'm afraid. And it is no small thing to start a church from scratch. I know that there's some romanticizing, but when you step out in faith, you know the enemy does not like that. And so I was maybe not totally aware of all the things that Satan was going to throw at us over the next 4 years, but we stepped out. So during that same time, we were actually praying about a name for the church. If you know our background, I was born and raised really in the Calvary Chapel movement. Calvary Chapel was my home church in California, and so we thought about that, but the Lord started giving us a different name. He started giving us the name Heritage. Heritage means an inheritance, a special possession, something from a parent to a child. And if you don't know us, Lydia and I are both PKs, pastor's kids. We were both raised in the church. Our parents were both in ministry. The ministry is throughout our family. And so for us, this name that the Lord was giving to us represented what the Lord had been preparing us for our entire lives. My parents prayed for a strong-willed kid. I don't know if you prayed that kind of prayer. My wife's parents also prayed for a strong-willed kid, and God answered their prayers. And it was because her parents and my parents, I believe, knew that in the last days, they wanted children that would stand for righteousness. And for the earlier part of my life, I used that strong will to stand against the Lord, but he brought us back. So now, as we're praying to the Lord, he's giving us a name. We're asking for confirmation. We're saying, Lord, we want to please you. I also want to mention, just think about the heritage that we have as Christians. The ones who have gone before us, the men and women who have forged the trail before us. Scripture says that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. There are people in heaven that have gone before us, mothers and fathers in the faith. And I wrote down 1 Peter 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled." It's a heritage. It's what he's given to us. But with those verses in mind, we began to pray along with my parents and another couple to see what God would do. You can see I didn't find a whole lot of pictures, but there was a couple of pictures I think I threw in there of us in September painting our shop. We had a whole bunch of junk in there. It needed to be painted, and so my kids are in there. That's a picture of my wife and my mom and my kids in there, all painting this shop, trying to get prepared for September, for opening day. And we were in there painting and painting, and got paint all over the floor. It's still there. I remember just singing, having worship playing, and just, okay, Lord, whatever you want this little shop to be. That next picture shows kind of what it turned into after a couple of weeks. The Lord started blessing us with some chairs, with a TV, all of it because the Lord provided it. We literally started with $0. We had nothing. And the Lord put it on people's hearts. Hey, you know what? I want to provide chairs. I want to provide a TV. I want to provide some musical equipment. And so the Lord stirred people's hearts to provide things. Some of the equipment we're still using today. And so we saw this amazing outpouring of God's favor. But it all wasn't great times. There were some low times too. There were some really difficult times. I won't go into all of that. No point. The Lord brought us through those things. But look around. God is doing something. From one or two people, three or four people, the Lord is doing things. And even if not numerically, I have seen in the last year that the Lord has increased the depth of this fellowship tremendously. The spiritual maturity that is going on in this church is really something that inspires me, that makes me happy. There's no greater joy than to see your spiritual kids coming into maturity and going, yes, let's follow the Lord Jesus together as a family. What a wonderful thing. Well, one of the verses I want to share with you, Galatians 6:9. That's been a prevailing theme over these years. I won't go into all the things, but in the good times, the bad times, the in-between times, this has been a verse that we have hung on to all the time. And it says this, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's been a prevailing theme in our lives, that we want to do good to all, but also especially to the household of faith. But we don't want to lose heart. And there were some moments, I'll just share with you one in particular. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he says, "I have this irrational fear that one day no one will show up to church." And he would stand out there, and he has like 1,000 people at his church, so I don't know what he's talking about. But he would say, "You know, I just have this irrational fear that I'm standing there, and it's like, this is the Sunday where no one shows up anymore. No one's going to show up. They're going to find out that I'm not as smart as I think I am. I don't know the Bible like they think I do. They're all going to figure it out, and no one's going to show up." And I had an interesting response. I said, "That happened to me. That literally happened. There was a Sunday where no one showed up. And the Lord convicted me." And he said, "Okay, now that was your fear that no one would show up. You just lived it. Now what? You going to quit? So who are you doing this for? Me or for the people who show up?" And I really had to wrestle with that and say, "No, Lord, I am doing it for you because you've asked. Not because of everyone who shows up. That's wonderful. I love that you show up. But I want to be obedient to the Lord regardless of what comes." So want to just continue to cling on this promise. The main thing I want to share tonight is the vision going forward. So you've got a little bit of the background. The Lord has been blessing. The Lord has been doing some cool things over this last year and this verse that we've hung on to. But what's the vision for what's ahead? And I've really been praying about this, especially last week as I went over to Idaho and just spent some time in prayer. And I believe that the Lord has given us a vision for what we're to do in the coming years, and it's very simple. It's based in John 14, 6, and if you guys want to turn there and mark it in your Bibles, John 14, 6, if you don't already have it marked, is a very famous verse, a verse that you guys probably already know. Jesus says this in John 14, 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as I read this scripture and as I read this scripture, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me again to say, this encapsulates who you're to be as a church. The way, the truth, the life. I'll kind of jump ahead. If you think about this, this is the life of the church. You point people to the way. You get saved. You start walking in the way. Someone shares the gospel with you. They point you to the way and say, hey, this is the path. This is the way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. And then as you learn the truth, as the truth is proclaimed of God's word, you grow into maturity. You start to grow deeper and deeper roots. And then we live life together in every season, from the cradle to the grave, the life of the church. In abundance, in very little, you live life. And not only that, but then the life to come. That all of this is practiced for us getting to meet up in heaven together, getting to see each other again. You better learn to like people here because you're going to see them in heaven. We'll have a lot less of the flaws and a lot less of the annoying stuff. You'll like me more in heaven, trust me. So tonight I want to just kind of break down each of these, the way, the truth, and the life. First, let's start with the way. Our vision is to be a church that proclaims the way. We're going to give out the gospel. We're going to give out the simple truth that Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, he was raised again on the third day, and that he ascended to the Father, and he's seated on the right hand of God. That's the gospel, and we are not going to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. We're going to give out the gospel. And if you know Jesus Christ tonight as Lord and Savior, you're living in the way. You know, the early Christian church was not called Christians or little Christs. They were known as this sect of Judaism called the Way. That's what Paul was persecuting when he's going after the Way. They said they were of the Way. The early Christian church said that because they're following the way of Christ. They're following Jesus. And just as a side note here, Luke 9, 23, 25 says this, "And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whomever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" You know, the way of Jesus Christ leads somewhere. To follow in the way of Jesus means dying to self and picking up a cross. It means taking that flesh to Calvary. It's not just, I'm going to follow this guru and he's going to tell me sweet things and I'm going to meditate on them. No, it's a life of service. It's a life following after Jesus Christ, emulating our Lord and Savior. It's a life of sacrifice. We need to crucify the flesh. The church especially needs to crucify the flesh if we're going to walk the way, if we're going to follow after him. Our world so desperately needs to see the Church of Jesus Christ walking that way, walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. We need help with that. We need the Holy Spirit for that. We can't just naturally do it. Jesus said, "I am the way." He's the only way to God. Are we proclaiming that? Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There aren't many paths. There aren't many ways. There is one way. And you say, well, isn't that narrow? Isn't that narrow-minded? Isn't that too constrictive? Well, the real question is it true? Is it true or is it not true? And we believe that what God's word says is true. God says, that's the way I've ordained, and it's available to all, the whosoever's, to everybody. And so it's available. Yes, it's narrow, but it's available to you. And so that's what God says in his word. I'm thankful that he's made a way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Again, one way, one person, Jesus Christ. We also know that everybody is looking for the way, whether they realize it or not. You have friends that are not saved. People are looking for the way. They're looking for fulfillment in life. And Proverbs 16:25 says something to that. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." This way seems less narrow. This way seems more accepting. It's a better fit for me. Be careful. Are you sure that that way doesn't lead you to death? Watch out for false religions. Watch out for religions promising a broad way, an easy path. In our BC life, our before Christ life, we wanted to do things our way. We wanted to do things that felt good to us, whether it was drugs, alcohol, relationships, possessions, all that stuff. All of that, I tried it. None of it worked. And you guys, a lot of you have the same testimony. It was hopeless. We're walking in the way of the world, and it was totally hopeless. And then we encountered the risen Christ. And he showed us the way. And all of a sudden, life was never the same. You go, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. And if that's been your experience, how can you keep that to yourself? How can we as a church keep that to ourselves? You have to tell somebody. We have to let the world know that Jesus Christ is the way. That the way you've been trying, the way you've been living, isn't the way. It's going to lead you into death. Do we care enough about the people we come into contact with to share the way? Our vision is to be a church that does. We want to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. That's what we want to be about, getting out the gospel. Well, the second one that we looked at is the truth. We want to be a church that teaches the truth. Our vision is that we would teach the truth of God's word in its fullness, verse by verse, teaching the full counsel of God's word. No partial truths, the whole truth. It's what we desire to do. Why would we want to do that? Well, one, because it reveals Jesus. Jesus is the scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation. As you go through the Old Testament, you need to be asking, where's Jesus? Where can I find Jesus? He's all over the pages of Scripture. And as you go through Genesis, as we've been doing, we find him constantly in Genesis. It's wonderful. Also because it's the truth of God's word that brings believers into maturity. We want to be a church that's maturing. We need to grow up, right? You can't stay as a baby in the faith. There are churches out there, not mentioning specifics, but I know there are, where they will give tailored messages so you're never uncomfortable. I would just caution you, you need to be uncomfortable in church. Because that discomfort in church is the Holy Spirit prompting you, saying, you need to grow. You got to grow up in this area. Stop holding on to the baby stuff. You guys have probably heard this before. I've heard other pastors use this analogy, but you'll hear it again right now. So when we think about a baby breastfeeding, that's normal. That's natural. That's a good thing. But if we think about a 21-year-old breastfeeding, that's weird. That's unnatural. It's uncomfortable. It shouldn't be. And it's likewise, a Christian who's been attending church for years and decades, still drinking milk, that's weird. It shouldn't be. You are called to grow into maturity, to come into a place of maturity and to be spiritual mothers and fathers to others who are brand new Christians, not to stay in the same place. So for us, we desire to be a church where the truth of God's word will grow us up. Otherwise, we're going to get tossed around. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Look at the wonderful benefits of teaching the truth. Look at the benefits. We won't be deceived or tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We won't be coerced with the latest fads and the latest book, the latest bestseller. They're like, all the Christians are ranting and raving about this new bestseller that just has a hint of heresy in it. No, we need to know our Bibles. Here's another benefit. We're going to grow up to look like Christ. We're going to look more and more like him as we dig deep in his word. We'll be used together for God's glory with the giftings and the abilities that every joint supplies. Don't you guys want to be used together for God's glory? Man, that's an awesome privilege. One of the other benefits, we'll be built up as a strong church in love, but we'll also be building his kingdom. All of that is awesome. So we desire to be a place where we preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's who we desire to be, which means we need to teach all of it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the vision is to teach the truth of God's word that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work that the Lord wants us to do. That we would be prepared as a fellowship to do whatever he asks. Wherever you lead, I'll go. And the one last thing before we move on to the life section. We as a church want the truth to be so familiar and commonplace that to us, if there's a counterfeit, we know right away. We've been handling the real thing so often in all of our services and every meeting that when the counterfeit comes in among us, we all recognize that's a counterfeit. That's not real. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. I feel like he could be talking directly to me. 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, I charge you, this is to a young pastor, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's so amazing about this is that they're going to put up for themselves in the last days teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. But notice what they teach. They don't teach really well thought out arguments. They teach fables. They teach fairy tales. Fairy tales like there's a million genders. Fairy tale. It doesn't even make sense. They'll believe things that they want to believe that don't even make sense. They're like on the level of little kids believing in Rapunzel, believing in all of these weird fairy tales. And people will be turned astray because of it. We don't want to be those things. We don't want to be people who just want what we want to hear. We want the truth. Well, the last one is the life. John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if Jesus says, I'm the life, he is the life. So if he's the life and there's no real life apart from Jesus Christ, that's something we have to realize. So our vision is that we would live in the fullness of his life in every season. Remember back when some of us were unbelievers? Some of you might be there today, but we never knew what real life was. We were kind of existing. Existing at the bar, existing, you know, wherever it was that you existed. But you didn't know what life was. I remember not being a believer, and it was like that carpe diem philosophy. It's like, seize the day. Every day is, you know, a new day. We got to make the most of every day. Yeah, but you're still going to die. So what? There's just a whole bunch of self-centered pursuits, and there was really no meaning. There was no destiny. There was no hope in any of those things. Yeah, I'm having so much fun. Yeah, until tomorrow. You won't be having fun. Life begins when we meet Jesus Christ and get out of the life of emptiness. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Wow. Jesus was in the beginning making life. Do you think he's an authority on life and what it looks like? Do you think God knows what a real abundant life is supposed to be? He does. He's the author of it. He's the one who made it. And so when he says that he is the life, he speaks on good authority. He knows what it's supposed to look like. In him was life. It's a big concept. We could go a whole study just on that. But I'll leave it there. We'll meditate on that. It makes sense that we didn't understand this in our previous life because we were in darkness. And in him was light. And we wanted to live in the darkness. We did not want the light to expose our life or our sin or our deception. And that's how the thief, how the enemy, Satan, comes in. And he's like, don't let anyone shine any light on that hidden sin, that hidden thing that nobody knows about except you, the things that you have Snapchatted away, the things that you have hidden, the things that no one else knows about except the Holy Spirit. He wants to expose the darkness and wants to give you life, you have to allow him. If you want to know real life. Jesus said this in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Isn't that true? But he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Real life, abundant life, is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the only place. It's the real thing. It's real life, and it begins the moment you surrender to Jesus Christ. I love what Galatians 2:20 says, and this describes our life if you've come to Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that we now live, it's a life for his glory. It's not just so I can fulfill all my wants and have my way. It's for him. God gets to direct our lives when we surrender to him. God gets the final say. Even in matters that are not overt sin, God gets the say if you're surrendered to him. So if God asks for an area of your life, the response is not, well, that's not really sin. If God asks for it, it's sin to refuse him. Be careful. Even as Christians, God can ask for something. You're like, I watch the news. God's asking for the news. And if he is, you give it to him. You're like, yeah, but that's not even a sin. I just want to be informed. But yeah, it's causing you to be anxious. Anxiety is a sin because it shows that you don't trust him. You're not willing to trust him with your future. He says, be anxious for nothing. And so worrying is just a showing to the world that I don't have a God big enough to provide for my life or provide for my future. That's why I worry so much. He can't handle it. You don't want to convey that to the world. As I was thinking about this, I just thought, what a cool thing it is that we get to live life together in Christ. That we have this new life, that we're in a church body where we get to experience all of the eras of life, baby dedications and baptisms and weddings and hospital visits and funerals. But God has ordained that we would live as a body of believers, as a family, coming alongside one another, bearing one another's burdens, to emulate Christ and the life of Christ. Through all of that, I want us to say like Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know what? In this life, let's live like Christ. But then when we pass out of this life, we get to go to heaven. It's like all of these wonderful blessings, and then you get to go to heaven. That's like the icing on the cake, the eternal icing. Like, wow, I got to fellowship with a wonderful body of believers who were following Christ. We got to pray for each other. We got to bless each other. And then I get heaven? What a cool thing to be part of that. Life in Christ is real life. It's everlasting life. And living together in the fullness of life is only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus talked about living our own way. Matthew 7:24. He says, in this parable, it's this idea that you're going to do it your own way. You're going to build on something that is passing away. Matthew 7:24, you guys may remember this from Sunday school. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You're going to face adversity in life. You're going to go through trials. Are you built on the rock? Is your life, the real life in Jesus Christ, built on the rock? He says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and then the rain or the trials descended, the floods came up. And you remember that song? The rains came down and the floods came up. What happened to the house on the sand? And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It came crumbling down. If you think you're going to be able to live a life without Jesus Christ, when the hard times come, you're going to crumble. You're not going to know what to do. Tonight, you can build your life on the rock, or you can build your life on the sand. The choice is yours. I'd recommend the rock. John 11:25, Jesus says this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Absolutely. It's a good question. Do you believe that tonight? That you have life in Christ? Not just life waiting for you in heaven, but a life of abundance through the Holy Spirit here and now living for him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. We want to be a body of believers that lives those things out. That in every season, we're growing in the truth. That we're walking together, living a life of faith. That we're pointing people to the way, Jesus Christ. So that's what our vision is and will be in this coming year. To follow him, to teach him, to live a life pleasing to him. And I just want to close with this. If you don't know him tonight, or if you've fallen away, I want to admonish you. Turn back to Jesus. Turn to him. Lay the other stuff aside. Lay it at his feet. You've tried your way. Now surrender and let the Lord Jesus take control of your life. See what he'll do. He'll take over, he'll come in and start cleaning those things out. He's so good when we surrender to his lordship, when we surrender our lives to him. And so as we proclaim the gospel, and as I've just proclaimed it to you, we're going to sing a song in a moment, we're going to take communion. But we want to be a church that proclaims the way, teaches the truth, and lives the life. Not a life of hypocrisy, but a life of love, devoted to Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the 4 years of faithfulness that we have seen in this congregation. Lord, this church was, is, and will be for your glory. And so we declare tonight, Lord, that there's nothing special about us. We've just been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We want, to the best of our ability and in the power of the Spirit, to serve you, to love you, to obey you. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that right now, in the quietness of their heart, they would call out to you. They would confess that they are sinners, just like the rest of us. That we need forgiveness that's offered at the cross of Jesus Christ through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That there's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. But that which is found in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Bless this coming year. Bless this fellowship. And may your blessing be upon all of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.